And so we've been talking about this series about grit and gratitude. Somebody shout grit. How many of you know it takes some grit to get through life right now? I don't know what you do in life. I don't know what your relationships look like. I don't know where you work or where you go to school, but it takes some grit, I guarantee you. And Tim over the last couple weeks has shared about being resilient, about being intentional. And these are all things that we need to make regular habits in our life, that we learn to walk in these, we learn to live in these areas, we learn to apply them to our life and not just talk about them and read about them and hear about it on a Sunday, but we've got to actually apply it. Because when we apply the Word of God, it works. How many of you believe that? It works. Well, today I'm going to wrap it up with the T of grit. And when I think of grit, and one of the main words I hear that comes up in me is tenacity. Tenacity. And my dad used to say this word all the time, and I remember when I was younger, I was like, what is tenacity? And last night we were sitting at dinner, and Sophie, our 9-year-old, looked at me and said, what is tenacity? And I was like, tenacity. She's like, yeah, what's that? And, you know, it's something that it's hard to define, but man, when you see it or you have it, you know it's there. Tenacity is that thing that's going to push you over the edge. And I want to give you this definition. It's a state of holding on to an idea or a thing very strongly. The ability to grip something firmly. To be determined, not easily pulled apart, cohesive, courageous, unwilling to accept defeat. That's some tenacity. And let me tell you what will give you tenacity: the tests and the trials that come in your life. And the Bible says over and over, trials will come, tests will come. We are not living in fantasy land, as much as I love Disney. We don't live in fantasy land. Everything doesn't just la-di-da. Everything's going to be so great, and everything is cotton candy and unicorns like my 9-year-old thinks it is. No. Tests and trials are going to come. Why? To produce something in you and I. So that we can grow, so that we can become, so that we can transform and change the world that we live in. Because that is why we walk around and breathe on planet Earth. Is because people don't know Jesus. So that's your job, and my job is to understand I've got to push past the little things that weigh me down. I've got to push past the things that I get into a selfish place in my life, and I've got to get some tenacity, and I got to push past those things. And it's the hard places that bring out tenacity in your life. It's the hard places. And Tim and I were talking last night. We were walking through different things in our life. And a lot of you have heard my story, our story. And Tim and I will look at each other and say, everything's hard. Why is everything hard? Has anybody ever felt that way? Why is everything so hard? You know, it's really not that hard when you put it in perspective. But we think everything's hard. You know, we've walked through all sorts of issues in our marriage that God's healed and restored. And I've walked through, we walked through opening a business, going through a lawsuit that almost bankrupted us, that we just last year, I shared, got in this last year, were able to get past like a really lot of money. We were in debt from a lawsuit. That was just crazy. And then walk through cancer and chemo and all that crazy stuff. And when you get on the other side of it, it's like I'm bracing myself for the next thing. But every one of those things stirs up tenacity on the inside of us. It's like, oh yeah, bring it on. Bring on the next thing because I'm about to overcome it. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to walk through. What I've learned though, and this is really where I want to dive in today, that it's not just about having tenacity, But once you get that that gumption down on the inside of you to stand up, dig your heels in, push past it, it requires another T word called trust. It requires a word called trust. And I don't know about you, but trust is a very delicate thing. Trust is something that once it's broken, it's very hard to repair. And because we've had so many trust issues with people in our lives, we find it very hard to trust God. Because we base our trust through a filter of people that are not perfect and do not have our best interest at heart always. And therefore, we put that filter on God and we make it really hard within us to learn to trust Him. So if I could title this message today, because I will confess out of my own life, because y'all know I'll just preach about me. I don't have to preach about you. I'll just preach about me. But I have trust issues. Somebody shout, trust issues. Look at somebody next to you and ask them, do you have trust issues? Don't answer that. I'm kidding. We got trust issues. Well, I don't think I have trust. Okay. If you, again, breathe in and out and walk around on this earth, the enemy will test your trust. The enemy will test your trust. So we have issues, trust issues. And I believe that this message, a lot of the things we've been talking about have been growing us. Resilience grows us. Being intentional grows us, right? Intentional is like this outward form of growth because you're doing things intentionally. Today, this message is going to be a root message. We're going to go down. This is going to be a root message. Because how many of you know the branches are healthier when the roots grow deeper? When the roots have more oomph to them, then they are strong roots, then what grows up here is so much easier. And I'm going to tell you right now, trust is a root issue. Trust is a root issue. So we're going to dive down deep today. Are y'all ready to go deep with me? I have trust issues. When God brings you through tests and trials, and when you're faced with those kind of things, and things seem to have the biggest price tag attached to them, I can get some tenacity, but most of the time, the trust flips to me and my own abilities. You know what? I can figure this out. I can fix this. Any fixers in the room besides me? I am a fixer. Tim Fox is a bigger fixer than me. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You better shake your head, yes. Sometimes I look at him and say, baby, don't try to fix me. It's just not going to get better today. But the truth is, we try to become fixers. And you and I decide, I'm going to be Holy Spirit Junior, and I'm going to fix everything and everybody. And I can do it, Lord, because you live inside of me. And God says, wait just a second. What I need you to do is trust me and let me do the fixing. Let me do the fixing. I already sent my son. He's already given his life. He died for all the people that you want to fix. He already came, gave his life. You don't have to be the fixer. God is the ultimate fixer. So this morning as I was driving here, I heard God say these words, like Aladdin in the movie, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Can you close your eyes for a minute? Can you hear God asking you that today? Not trusting for something. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with your life? Do you trust me with your relationships? Do you trust me with your children? Do you trust me with your job? You can open your eyes. I hear God asking that question to us today, because he's going to challenge our trust today. Because when we're doubting and we're worrying and we're complaining and we're stressed out, I know none of y'all do that, I'm just talking about me. When we're doing all those things, you know what we're really saying? God, I don't trust you in this area. Oh, I'll trust for you all day long. Come up here, I'll pray for you. I trust God for you. I trust God for your healing. I trust God for your marriage. I trust God. But over here, you don't understand, God. I'm so stressed out, I can't sleep. I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about this. And God's like, then you don't trust me in that area. And I'm telling you, God wants to build something in us that we will learn to trust him more than the devil. Because we trust the devil all the time. Every negative thing that comes in, we believe it. We believe it. And then God is like, hey, that's not what I said. That's not what my word says. That's not the promise I have over your life. And we're like, but this, you're not seeing what I'm seeing, God. And we trust in the enemy. And God's like, I need you to trust me. Will you just be willing to trust me? I want to take you to a story. You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. How many of you know my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak? In Matthew 26, and I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 26, 41. This was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he brought his three closest friends, his three closest disciples, the three you depend on the most. And he says, hey, I'm going over here to pray. I need you just to stay up and pray with me. That's all I need you to do. And I guarantee you that the disciples wanted to pray for Jesus. Their spirit was willing. Yeah, man, we got to stay up. We got to pray for him, man. He's really stressed out. I don't know what's about to happen. Something crazy. We just had that weird communion service, and something weird's about to happen. And I don't know. We really need to pray for Jesus. My spirit is willing. And Jesus came back, and they were all dead asleep because the flesh is weak. And in Matthew 26, 41, it says, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what Jesus said to them when he found them asleep. Let me read it to you again. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know where we have trust issues? In our flesh. See, my spirit wants to trust God. I want to believe God. I know what the Bible says. I've heard it. I know what I should do. I know the right thing to do. I know what I feel in my spirit about it. But man, my flesh is so weak. My flesh has trust issues. Let me give you a real life example. I have such good intentions of getting up to exercise in the mornings. Come on, New Year is coming. I feel like January 2nd is going to be the day. I'm feeling good about January 2nd. You just heard about the pie explosion we had at our house. I need to be exercising. And so the only time in my day that really I know in order to make it happen, it has to happen in the morning for me, because most of my appointments and things at the business I run happen in the afternoons. So it makes it really hard, and I don't like running once it's dark. So now it's dark at like 4:30, I don't know. And so I'm just like, oh wait, that's in the morning. I'm not military. What's the 4:30 military time at night? Thank you, military people. Woo! All right. 16:30, but you know, it gets dark so fast, so I know mornings are the only times I can exercise. That's when I have to schedule it, and my spirit is willing. I'm like, I can get up, I'm good. I'm hot all the time, so I love cold weather. I'm like, yes, I can get up, throw on some stretchy pants, and go running, walking, and as soon as my alarm goes off, snooze. 10 minutes, snooze, 10 minutes, snooze, 10 minutes, off. I'll work out tomorrow. You know why? Because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, right? So it's the truth. It's something that we all struggle with. It doesn't mean we don't have good intentions. We don't want to. We don't know the right thing to do. I know I need to trust. I know all those things. Ah, but man, my flesh gets in the way. So the thing we got to deal with, y'all, is our flesh. Look with me in Genesis 29, and we're going to kind of stay in this story. This is a story about where trust was broken, but God had a bigger plan than we could ever imagine. You know, when the things are hard that we have to learn to trust. Genesis 29, a lot of you may know this story. I'm going to start in verse 15. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay." So Jacob had shown up at this man's house named Laban, and they were relatives. He said, you shouldn't have to work for me for free. You should get pay because we're relatives. I don't know any relatives that pay me. They always want it for free, but we're going to go with this story. Tell me how much your wages should be. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. And I think I'm reading out of a different version, but I'm going to read this one. But Rachel had... I'll read it out of here, sorry. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't read it. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." This dude was like serious. He was in love, something. He was in something. But for 7 years, he was willing to work for her. Now, I know all the husbands in the room, you're like, "Oh, yes, baby, I would work 7 years for you." Tim would say, "You've been working 29 years for me." Amen. Verse 19, "Agreed," Laban said. "I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. But his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can go sleep with her." I'm not going to comment about that. Verse 22. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood, prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah's servant Zilpah to be her maid, but when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. Surprise! "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "Why have you tricked me?" So here we have this story. Jacob is in love with Rachel, the pretty sister, the Cinderella of the group. And he says, "I am willing to work 7 years." He fulfills it. Now, I don't know what in the world was wrong with Jacob. I don't know if just her veil was that thick and he really could not see her. I don't know if he'd had a lot to drink at the wedding. I don't know. But the fact that he didn't recognize her till the next morning, I'm like, what? Whatever the case may be, and I'm sure there's some theologians in the room, you can tell me all the back details. I didn't look all that up for this morning. But the truth is, he was tricked, right? Trust was broken because Jacob believed he was working 7 years to marry Rachel. And Laban told him, "You're working 7 years to marry Rachel." And then it became a little switcheroo to give him Leah. Now, it was custom, right, that the older daughter always had to be married before the younger daughter, and Leah was the older daughter. Although I'm sure that Laban still had a plan. Let me ask you this. Will you trust God when you're believing for a Rachel, but he gives you a Leah? Will you trust God when you're thinking, I'm working for this God, I want this God, I'm believing for this God, and God's like, oh, but my will is Leah? It's quiet in here. See, we decide, we think what we know what we need. I don't know about you. I give God lists on a regular basis. I think he thinks it's humorous because I'm like, God, you know I've done this, 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 this. So I just need you to do this, 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 this. And God's looking at me like, does my will matter? Do you want to know what I want? Do you want to know what's on my list? So we decide, we think what we need. It's my will versus God's will. See, Rachel is a representation of my will, what I want, what I love, what I think I need. And sometimes God's will is so much bigger that we can't see beyond my little selfish desires. Because I think we have the concept that God always says yes to us. God doesn't always say yes. God doesn't always say yes because sometimes he says not right now. Or sometimes he says, I have something better. Leah didn't seem like the better thing. She wasn't, I guess, the stunningly beautiful one. She wasn't the younger one. She probably wasn't the sassy one. She probably wasn't the fun one. But God knows something better than us. Because whenever God doesn't give us what we want, sometimes he allows us to be in the middle of a difficult season or facing something that we didn't necessarily want to have to deal with, and we feel as though God is taking too long, or he's tricked us, or he's replaced something, or he's put me in the middle of this situation, and we will literally step out of that season to chase the season that we want. I know y'all have never done that, but I have. I'm like, wait a second. This isn't the prophetic word I got. This wasn't the word, the promise that God said over me. So I'm just going to step out over here and I'm going to chase what I want. Because that wasn't it. So we will step out of the season that God put in our lives to produce something that's part of the birthing process for you, and we will step out of it to chase something that we want. That breaks trust, doesn't it? But we blame it on God that God broke trust. God, you didn't give me what I want. But God's saying, I don't want you to have what you want. I want you to have what I want. That's the first place trust has to start. We have to learn to love what God loves. We have to learn to make God's desires my desires. Instead of my desires and asking God or demanding God to come line up with my will. Because we do that. God, you don't understand. This is how it needs to happen. And God's like, well, no. You need Leah because I have a bigger plan with Leah that you don't know. And all you can do is be fixated on Rachel. This is how we do in our lives. How many of you have ever met someone that maybe you've never met them before? Maybe it's a new acquaintance or somebody you don't know super well, but you just all of a sudden feel like you've known them your whole life. Has that ever happened to anybody? Like you're just, oh my goodness, we just sat down. I've never met this girl, but I just talked to her for 2 hours at Walmart. Why is that? Because you had some sort of common interest, right? So when we were at Women's Freedom Weekend a few weeks ago, who was at Women's Freedom Weekend? That was good. And I'm walking down to breakfast, actually kind of running because I was late, and you're not allowed to be late at this camp for breakfast. And so I was taking off, and this lady was walking by me, and she had on an Alabama t-shirt. And I said, Roll Tide, girl. I'm going to get in trouble with my husband. There's not a lot of, he's a Seminole fan. And I'm not really a sports fan at all, y'all. I don't even know the rules of football. But the point is, I wanted to make a connection with her. We can be in the middle of a store, and Tim will see somebody with like a Florida State shirt or a hat on. He'll be like, "Go Noles," and they'll be like, "Yeah, go Noles." And I'm like, "Y'all don't even know each other. Why? Because you have a common interest. And when you have a common interest, you want to get to know people. You inherently, even though you don't know that person, you will feel like you trust them more because they're wearing a Seminole shirt than an Alabama shirt. But it's the truth. You're like, they have to be a good person. They're a Seminole fan. They don't even win, y'all. I'm sorry. It's true. But the truth is, we need to learn to love what God loves. See, we need to find out, what is God interested in? What is God interested in? Not what Angela's interested in. I have a lot of interests. I don't know that God is interested in Marshall's, but I am. I need to find out what God is interested in. You know why? Because when I understand to grab a hold of God's heart with that tenacity I was talking about at the beginning, that all of a sudden, when I begin to have common interests, trust begins to be built with him. And the problem is, we want God to like our interests instead of us going after his. And it's time for us to find out what God is interested in. Why? Because when God wants to go restore a relationship, heal a marriage, feed the poor, reach the lost, help the widow, he's going to go find somebody that has like interests. Because you're too busy worried about your selfish ways, so he's going to go find somebody who's interested in what he's interested in. We have to shake ourselves out of that area of selfishness and worry and complaining where we're not trusting God, and we have to come over to his side and begin to find out what he's interested in and begin to trust in the things that he loves and begin to desire the things that he desires. Psalms 37:4, you guys are, well, I'll start in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. So think about that for a minute. Trust in the Lord and do good. We could just stop right there. Can we just try to do that? Then you will live safely. Who would like to live safely? I mean, you know, we live right now in a world that's not all that safe. In the land and prosper. And then this is the one we quote all the time. If I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. What does delight look like? I prayed. I had on Maverick City Worship all morning on Alexa. Here's the thing. God's not saying delight yourself in him and he'll just give you whatever you want. He's saying delight yourself in me so your desires become my desires, so that when you desire something, it's already what I desired for you, and we're already aligned, and now we have trust built. He's defining right there how to trust him. Because he starts off by saying, it's like a little trust sandwich right here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you're going to live safely. Take delight in the Lord. Then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. So whose desires would those be lined up with? His. Trust him and he will help you. See, we have to come in alignment with him. We have to get out of where his desires line up with mine, but mine have to line up with him. That's true alignment in the spirit. That's what God's trying to build in us. And listen, Whenever God doesn't do what we want, we blame him because he didn't give us what we want. And he's like, but you don't understand, I need you to have Leah. But God, Rachel is so much prettier and funner. Yeah, she was. And it is whatever you're chasing. But God has a bigger plan. And it's time for us to quit chasing the season we want and forsaking the season he has. Let me tell you this, when we get our focus on the wrong things, it messes with your trust. What do you mean, Angela? Mismanaged focus, and let me just tell you, focus is an issue in our world right now because we have so much input. Don't let me go over into my brain world. We have so many inputs coming into our brain all the time. We see it, we hear it, we experience it. It's like nonstop all the time. So our focus is always challenged. When we mismanage our focus, it produces misplaced trust. Y'all are awfully quiet. Mismanaged focus will produce misplaced trust. Well, what do you mean by that, Angela? What do you mean? I mean when you're so focused on people or you're so focused on a relationship, I will put my trust in that relationship and not in God. When I am so focused on money, then I will put all of my trust into my job and not to God, my source. Mismanaged focus will cause misplaced trust. That's why where our focus is where our trust will follow. Y'all know that's real. When tests come, when loss comes, and let me tell you, in the last 2 years, we've had a lot of tests and a lot of trials and a lot of loss and a lot of uncertainty and a lot of confusion and a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger and a lot of unforgiveness in our world. And what I'm focused on will reveal where my trust is. So where do we have to fix first in order to fix trust? My focus, right? That's why I said your desires have to line up with his desires, because when you're focused on what he wants and you're focused on common interests with God, then it's so much easier to not get distracted. And we live in a world where the enemy is the master of distracting us. Oh, I gotta hurry. He constantly comes to distract us. I just got to skip all this. How can you trust God and draw close to him if you don't have the same desires and you're not focused on him? Listen, this is something I have learned. It doesn't matter how much I fast, how much I pray. Hold on, I'm not going into a crazy place. How much I speak in tongues. If you don't share in what God loves and you don't share in God's goals over your life, you will struggle to trust him and you will seek your own goals. Listen. I can have tenacity and be persistent and be intentional and all of those things. But if I don't trust God, I will achieve all those things on my own goals. Trust is such a root thing in our lives that we've got to develop. Trust takes work, y'all. If you've ever been in a relationship, you know trust takes work. Look with me to Romans 8, really quick. Verse 5. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, I love that because it makes me feel like the Holy Spirit is impulsive like me, so I like that, are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. Verse 6, for the sense and reason of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Verse 7, in fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction. Let me read that again. In fact, the mindset that is focused on the flesh, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Set, when I am focused on the flesh, it will fight God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it cannot. See, the flesh can't submit. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, hey, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of him. Now Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. You should just read that every day for the next 30 days and kill your flesh. Because those who are motivated by the flesh only benefit themselves. That's what it says, first scripture right there. No wonder we have trust issues. Listen, we've got to begin to build trust with him. That means I have to get out of my flesh, out of my selfish desires, out of it's all about me, 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 my will, my will, my will, what I want, what I want, what I want. I want Rachel, I want Rachel, I want Rachel, I want Rachel. I've worked for Rachel, I want Rachel. And God says, but I'm giving you Leah. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? We have to trust the heart of God, not just his hand. See, we want, God is the God of the open hand. He's a good father. He's a good father to us. And he does open his hand and give to us and bless us over and over and over. But we, trust is a heart issue, not a hand issue. How many of you have ever had a relationship where somebody gives you a lot, but you don't trust them? See, trust is a heart issue. And God's like, listen, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to show up. I'm going to do things for you. I'm going to bless you, but I'm asking you to trust me. Will you trust me with what you see and what you don't see? Will you trust me when it feels hard to cut that relationship off? Will you trust me when I'm telling you I'm working on them? Will you trust me and quit trying to fix it and have the next conversation and gossip about it and complain about it? Will you trust me? We tell God all the time we will trust him with our situation, but God's like, I don't want you to trust me with your situation. I want you to trust me in relationship with me. We want situationship, not relationship. Y'all know that's true. God, just come and fix my situation. God, I just pray. I ask you to come down the middle of my situation and just intervene and show up. And he will, and he does, because he's good to us. But he's like, but that's not what I desire. I don't just want to be your situationship. I want to be in a trust relationship with you, heart to heart, face to face. I want you to trust me when it looks like everything's falling apart, that you would trust me enough that I can rescue you. That kind of trust. I'm going to jump on this and then I'm going to wrap it up. The next thing I want to say, well, trust requires relationship, and that also begins to affect your relationships. So the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? When you begin to trust here, then God's going to give you wisdom about how to trust here. He will give that to you. And here's the thing. I had somebody ask me this because I was talking to them. I said, well, you don't understand, Angela, the people around my life. They degrade me and they're just always just breaking my spirit. How do I overcome that and learn to trust? And I looked at them and said, because you're basing your trust through people. You're basing all of your trust based on what people do and don't do, and what people say and don't say. God never said that in his word. He didn't say, trust those around you, and then let me in at the last minute when you need a crisis manager. He said, trust in the Lord. Listen, acceptance from people will make you feel closer to God because you feel like that he's doing something when you just want to be accepted by people. Jesus was not a people pleaser, y'all. Jesus was of no reputation. He was insulted, ridiculed, accused of every kind of mess you could possibly be imagined. But because he had trust with the Father, he never got distracted from his mission. So we can't choose to trust based on people pleasing, because people pleasing is feeling based, not spirit led. And we need to learn to be spirit led in all of our relationships. I'm going to say that again. We need to learn to be spirit led in all of our relationships. Now that doesn't mean God requires us to love all people. And we should love all people. But we love with the standard of the truth. I know it's quiet in here. I know I'm treading. It's okay. We need to be careful with our relationships. Can I just do this really quick? I need a volunteer. Somebody, anybody? April, come up. You sit up front. This is going to happen. Come up here. So I want to read this scripture in Amos 3:3. Do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? Amos 3:3. You should memorize that scripture. Can two people go to the same place they're walking if they aren't going to, or excuse me, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? I need to memorize that scripture. So I want you to hold my hand. So I want you to go that direction as hard as you can, and I'm going to go this direction. Come on. I am pretty strong. Not that strong. Okay, you can stop. All right, thank you. Here's the thing. We get in relationships, and our standards are over here with God's, and their standards are far from God's, but we're just walking hand in hand, and everything is a tug of war. Have you ever been in a kindred relationship where somebody, like in a marriage, for example, where you're believing God and they don't believe in God? It's hard. It's hard. Now, I'm not saying walk out of your marriage if they don't believe in God. You need to pray for them. But listen to me. We need to be careful who we link up with. I'm going to read this, 2 Corinthians 6. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today. You need to go back and read them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? No. Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple to whom God lives. God himself put it this way, I will live in them, I will move in them, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. So leave the corruption and the compromise. It twists your trust with God when you do that. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. We can keep going. We have to be careful, because when we're trying to partner up with those who are compromising, doesn't mean you cut them off. You love them. You do the best that you can. You keep your arms open for them. But you can't fix them. So we will stay partnered. I can tell you right now, you think you're going to affect them, but they end up infecting you. If I had this bottle of water right here, and there was just one drop of cyanide or poison in it, just one drop, baby drop, would you drink it? But yet you will partner yourself up with people, and you will share your deepest, darkest secrets and be transparent with people who are compromising and do not hold the same belief system that you have. Listen, again, I'm not saying you cut people off. The number one thing Jesus is interested in is people. But here's the thing, you will not stay strong enough to help anybody. You have to be able to trust here and with his wisdom and with his interest and with his voice in your ear, know how to speak and love on that level. Instead of drinking the poison because you don't want to make waves. All right. Back to Rachel and Leah. Genesis 29, 31. When God realized that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Do you know the thing you don't think you need, God will make it productive? God will make it produce? But Rachel was barren. The thing you need, the thing you that's in your will that you want, that's the thing that won't produce. Leah became pregnant, had a son. She named him Reuben. This is a sign, she said, that God has seen my misery and a sign that now my husband will love me. Leah's trying so hard. She became pregnant again and had another son and named him God Heard. She said that I was unloved, and so he gave me this son also, and she named this one Simeon. She became pregnant yet again. Another son, she said. Now my husband will connect with me. I've given him three sons. And that's why she named him Levi, which means to connect. And she became pregnant a final time and had a fourth son. And this time said, I am not going to try to get his attention anymore. I'm not going to trust in trying to make him happy. I'm going to praise God. So she named him Judah, which means praise God. And then she stopped having children. When she got her focus off of Jacob, who wasn't even turning her way, didn't love her, didn't want anything to do with her, and she put her focus, all of a sudden, her focus changed and her trust level changed. Let me tell you why we need Leah. Go to Genesis chapter 35. So Rachel was not able to have children initially. Eventually, she got really mad. It's a long story. You should read the whole story. We don't have time this morning. You know, I'm going to tell you, read the Bible for yourself. So this whole thing happened. Lots of babies were born by maids and all sorts of stuff happened. And Rachel ended up having two babies. But it says in verse 16 of Genesis 35, they left Bethel and they were still quite a ways from Ephrath when Rachel went into labor. Hard labor. And when her labor pains were at their worst, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, you will have another boy. And with her last breath, for she was now dying, she named him Benoni, son of my pain. But his father named him Benjamin, son of good fortune. Sometimes the thing that you thought you needed, that was the distraction, that was in the way, God will allow things to die so that you can focus on the things that will help you live. I don't want Rachel to die in this story. But listen, Rachel was a distraction for what God actually had, because Leah was the blessing. In Genesis 49, and I know I'm jumping really quick. Genesis 49 and verse 29. Jacob was on his deathbed. He's lived a long life. He'd given all of his sons instructions, and he was to the final instructions he was giving his son. And it says, then he instructed them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave which is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of facing Mamre in the land of Canaan, the field of Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite for a burial plot. Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried there. Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried there. And I also buried Leah there. The field and the cave were bought from the Hittites, and Jacob finished instructing his sons, pulled his feet into bed, and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Because at the end of his life, what he realized is, I don't want to be buried next to Rachel. I want to be buried next to Leah. Rachel was buried in a completely different place. He said, I buried Leah there, and I want to be buried next to her. And when you jump over to Matthew chapter 1, and most of you know this, in the genealogy of Jesus, Judah is in the genealogy of Jesus. The baby that Leah had. Because remember I said, Jesus needed Leah. Jesus needed Leah to birth what Jesus needed in his lineage, not Rachel. But Jacob couldn't see that because he only trusted in what he wanted. Do you trust him? What Jacob didn't want, y'all, God needed. Your Jesus is in Leah. The answer may be in the thing that you didn't think you needed. Trust issues. Trust issues. And I know I put that in the microwave to wrap it up. And you need to go back and you need to read through that again. Because God's going to begin to speak to some of you in this room about seasons and situations in your life. And he is going to begin to say, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Do you trust me? Come on, let's just stand to our feet. I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with some trust issues in the room today. He's already started working on my heart for the last several days. Like I said, even while I was driving here this morning, I'm like, God, I trust you. He's like, oh, really? And then he started playing in my mind all the places I'm not trusting him. Trust is ongoing. Trust is something that has to be in the root system of your life. And I don't know where you feel like you were disappointed or let down. I feel like there's some people in the room even that you have blamed God. You don't want to blame God, but deep down inside, your flesh is like it was his fault. He didn't do what he said. He didn't fulfill it. He didn't restore it. He didn't do it the way I thought it was going to be done. And you have trust issues with him today. And God wants to heal that today. God wants to bring you back to a place of center. He wants to bring you back to a place where you can say, God, I'm going to trust again. I'm going to quit trusting in people and things, and I'm going to shift my focus today. I'm going to shift my focus so that I am focused on you, God, the creator of all things, the center of my life, where I have chased after things that were not in your will today, God. I want my interests, I want my desires aligned with your desires. Fix my trust issues today, God. I can't do it, but you can. The first thing I want to ask, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you used to, maybe it's become a situationship and not a relationship. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just need to come and just say, God, I just need you to forgive me today. I need to start over. I need to ask you to come in my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. If that's you, first and foremost, I want to ask you to come meet me down here, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask, we're going to come right here to a place and ask Jesus for a do-over. Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room? I know it's a bold step. So now I'm just going to ask if any of us in this room, and I say us because it's me included, that you're like, God, I have some trust issues. And I'm asking you, God, to shift my focus today because my trust has been misplaced. I've been putting my trust in the wrong things. And God, I really want you to help me and restore me back to a place of trust with you and you alone. Come on, if that's you, will you come meet me down here so we can pray for you? Come on, God wants to deal with trust issues today. There's nothing shameful about saying I have trust issues. We all have them. I have them. No matter how many things he brings me through, I still struggle to trust him. We need him. We need his help. We need him to come alongside us. We need an alignment in the spirit today. We need an alignment to come and say, God, this Christmas season, I'm not trusting in my own abilities. I can't fix the family stuff. I can't fix that situation. I can't fix my marriage or my kids. I can't fix my job. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Come on, I'm going to ask for the ministry team. If you would come up and just want somebody with every person. Come on, if you came to the front, I just want you to lift your hands, put your hands out like God's about to do something for you. I feel like there's going to be heart surgery in the room this morning. God, right now, I want you to see yourself laying down everything you've been trying to control. I want you to see yourself laying down every place where you've been hurt and you've been wounded and you've been afraid to trust. I want you to get a picture of the person. I want you to see the situation, as painful as it may be. But in this moment, if you will lay that at the feet of Jesus, if you will just let that thing go, I'm telling you, trust is going to be restored. Trust is going to be restored. Holy Spirit, right now, to every place, every situation, every painful place, every controlling place, everything, God, that has twisted our trust. God, where our focus has been mismanaged, where our focus has been distracted. God, I speak to every distraction. God, that you would remove it, you would cut it off, you would get rid of it for good, God. Not just temporary, but for good today, God. And God, that you would begin to teach us to trust you. God, I declare, God, you're going to give every one of these people the tenacity to trust in you, God. To trust you. To trust you. To not trust in people. To not trust in things. To not trust in other situations. But God, to trust in you and you alone. Today, God, we renew our trust. Today, God, we pledge our trust. Today, God, we make a vow of trust with you. We make a vow of trust with you today, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, for supernatural ability in each of us to trust you. To trust you. To trust you. We lay down our control, God. We lay down our own ability. We lay down all of the filters and all of the distractions, God. We trust you. We're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. Some of you, you're having to trust him by faith. But we're going to trust. We're going to trust. Come on, we're going to just begin to pray. Come on, we're going to begin to pray. Open up your hearts. Open up your spirit right now. We're going to trust you, God. We're going to trust you, God. We're going to trust you, God.